And my sermon is going to start today kind of as a bummer, all right? Just telling you, because I want to talk about something that I'm sure you've seen. Have you noticed the escalation of hate speech? Have you noticed this? And I'm not talking about Ohio State football and Michigan, you know, that whole thing, you know, that's silly stuff. I'm talking about real hate speech. Have you noticed? Can someone shake your head? Have you noticed the escalation of that? There's always been hate speech. There's always been people who trash other people because of who they are. But it's escalating. And I read recently an article in the New York Times, and I put it up here, about hate speech's rise on Twitter, formerly known as Twitter, how it's unprecedented, how it's escalating exponentially. All this, you know, Asian hate, hating people because they're Asian, not because of something they've done, because of who they are. Black hate, Jewish hate, Muslim hate, Christian. I hate you because you're a Christian. LGBTQ hate. I hate you because that's kind of your lifestyle. There's all these different kinds of just hate. And you do understand, don't you, that there's discrimination, then it turns to hate speech, and then it escalates to hate crimes. That's what I mean when I told you this is going to be a bummer of a start to a sermon. But guys, this is happening. This unprecedented amount. And this article talks about how when Elon Musk took over what was then known as Twitter, how that escalation happened in exponential rates. And they give some stats, and you're like, oh my gosh, what's going on? Why this escalation? Why at such rate? What's going on in our world? And of course, with all of the Israel-Hamas war, we've seen a new surge of anti-Semitism and the hateful language for Jews. I read another article about this Jewish boy living in our country, in Virginia, who got swept up in this high school protest against Israel, and he was fearing for his life as people were spouting hateful language against a country that was invaded and had their children beheaded and massacred in cold blood. And you've seen it in the hate speech against Israel, the country that God invaded and who's now trying to retaliate for that. And it's like, man, you can agree or disagree with all that, but the hate speech? And it alarmed me, partially because this whole movement is just so representative of us as a people and how dark our hearts are and how quickly we move to something that's so evil, but also my heart for the victims of hate speech. I don't know if you've ever experienced it or been around it when it happened to someone else. And there are victims who are suffering from the level of violence in the language of hate speech. And some people may feel pity for them. Maybe you're a person who feels angry. No one should be spoken about that way. Or maybe you want to do something about it, fight for them. But there's other people who hear that vicious hate speech that's traumatic to the people who are experiencing it. And they're like, well, it serves them right. It's their fault. Or downplays the actual pain and the trauma that is experienced in a child, in a person, whoever they are, experiencing that level of hate from a person or from a crowd or from something that's on the internet. And it's all the more stunning when you hear people say things like, Jesus said, blessed are you when people hate you. You're like, well, no, Jesus, wait a minute. That doesn't sound very sensitive. Is that what you really said? Blessed are people who are victims of hate speech? What are you talking about, Jesus? And did you actually say that? Well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, because Jesus is going to flip our understanding of what happens in certain kinds of hate speech. I want you to stay with me, even though this is hard. Turn to Luke chapter 6. And when you find verse 22, how about if we stand to our feet? Once again, this is our last sermon in this series called Flipped. We're watching Jesus flip expectations, understandings, and we've come to Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people hate you." Did Jesus really say that? There it is. It gets worse. "When they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil." Wow, that's strong language. "Because of the Son of Man." In other words, because of me, Jesus says. That's one of his titles, the Son of Man. "Because of me. Rejoice in that day." You've got to be kidding me. "Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Now, if you've been here in the Flipped series, for every blessing that Jesus gave, he also gave a woe. So down to verse 26, he says, then says, "Woe. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. For that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Okay, you may be seated, but notice right away, will you, with me, how Jesus is not saying, if this were to happen, this is what you should do. He says, when. In other words, Jesus is prophesying here. And just so we're clear, he's speaking to a group of disciples, those who are very close to him, those who are checking him out, and those who are just coming to see the show. And he's speaking to these disciples of him. He's saying, "Blessed are you when, not if." And that prophecy that Jesus made in Luke chapter 6 came true in the life of his disciples in a matter of years. And it came true in alarming ways in the book of Acts. And it has come true throughout history down to this day itself. Jesus is prophesying to you who are disciples of Jesus. So just self-identify. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Just kind of be clear about that in your brain. You're a follower of Jesus. You're serious about following Jesus, because not every one of you are. Some of you are here just checking the church out. Awesome. You're just checking Jesus out. That's awesome. Some of you are just following from a distance. Okay. But there's a number of you who are serious followers of Jesus. He's warning you. He's prophesying about something that's going to happen in your life. When people hate you, when they exclude you, hate you, insult you, reject you, your name is evil. It's like, wow. In other words, Jesus is preparing you to expect. So you want to get your notes out and take notes here? You can. That word's already there, but you might want to circle it. Jesus is saying, expect this. This is going to happen. And when I say this is going to happen, I'm going to put these four words. You may have noticed there's four of them: hate, exclude, insult, reject. And if you were to add these four words up, what one word would you describe for how to kind of summarize those four words? By the way, the sermon is going to get better. So just, you know, some people were walking out like, what's going on? What did I come to church for today? It's going to get better. But there's a word that I recognized, and maybe you, or I know you know this word. When Jesus says, when people hate you, exclude you, insult you, reject, isn't that what we mean by the word canceled? That's cancel culture. Jesus is predicting this cancel culture. And sometimes it's just hate. Sometimes it's hate and exclusion. Sometimes it's just excluding you. Sometimes it's rejecting you. Sometimes it's all four. But this is what we're experiencing in cancel culture today, where people go off on you because of who you are or something you said or something you did and exclude you. We understand this. But Jesus is not talking about mainstream cancel culture where people cancel people because of something they said that they disagree with politically or sociologically. This is focused, specific, being canceled, being hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected because of your relationship to me. So let's be clear. When you're being an obnoxious jerk and somebody gives you grief for it, that's not what Jesus is talking about. When you're being a judgmental, condemning Christian, looking down your nose at somebody else and judging them, and then you get you know, grief for that. Jesus is not talking about that. He's not talking about you being blessed when you're being a judgmental, condemning person. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when you are a follower of Jesus and you love Jesus and you love people like Jesus and you're becoming like Jesus and you're hanging around trying to become more and more like Jesus, and the response from your friends, from the culture, from your school, from your work is for you to get canceled. It doesn't feel good, but Jesus says, you're blessed when you're hated. And furthermore, he says, when that happens, understand, it happened with me first. When you're hated, you know, just remember, this isn't about you. This is because of me, Jesus. It started, they hated me before they hated you, which causes me to stop and go, man, why would anybody hate Jesus? Right? Is anybody else thinking that? I mean, in the book of Luke, we've already seen Jesus heal people and cast out demons, and he's loving people. It's like, why would anyone hate Jesus for that? Well, only demons would hate Jesus for healing and casting out demons, things like that. But the kind of hate that Jesus is talking about is not because he healed or because he loved or because he did something kind. It's because of mostly the teaching of Jesus. It's because of the things that Jesus said, especially when he said things that were like declaring that he alone is an exclusive teacher, the things that he teaches. So write down this word. If you even have this in your, this is not in your notes, but if you want to write down, why would anyone, hey, Jesus, I'm going to talk about this. Here's the word that I'm using, exclusivity. Jesus, well, before I explain it, let me just show you. John 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way. Let me highlight a couple words here. I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, not, you know, a truth. I am the truth. I am the life. And this is exclusive language. And as if it wasn't clear enough, then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You can hardly find a more exclusive statement. And that attracted some people and repelled others. Because everybody likes it when people are getting fed, when people are getting healed, when people are being delivered. That's wonderful. But then when Jesus countered that or accompanied that with these kinds of statements and said, I'm more than a healer, guys. Whoa, I'm more than a teacher. I'm more than a person who's come to meet some of your needs. I am the eternal God who has come to this planet as God who is taking on human flesh. Whoa, Jesus, that's an exclusive claim. What are you saying? And that you are the way, the truth. I mean, that rubs people the wrong way today, just like it did then. Today, there's a lot of people who like the things that Jesus said, and some of the things they like what he did, and they like some of the things he said. But when they get to statements they're like, they're like, no, can't we all coexist? Why does it have to be the way? Why can't it be a way? And other religions like Jesus. They like him until he says stuff like this. And then they start saying about him and about those of you and myself who are following him, who agree with this and say, there is no other way. There's only one way. That's called intolerance on our part. We're being bigoted. We're being intolerant. We're being exclusive. We're not being inclusive. We're not letting everybody come to God because there's all these different ways to God. We're saying it has to be through Jesus. And why are we saying that? Because that's what Jesus said. Do you see how this can get kind of twisted around? We're not being hateful. We're not being bigoted. We're just repeating things Jesus said, and then we're hated for it, which is why some people back off and say, well, yeah, why can't we just include everybody? And I'm all about us accepting everyone. It's one of our tenets at Church of the Open Door. We're open to everyone. We will accept you, love you for whatever you believe, whatever you think, but we will not agree with everything you may believe. Do you see the difference? We're to love people. We're to accept them. But that doesn't mean we say, hey, believe your own truth. Everybody has their own truth. Believe whatever you want. That's not what it means to accept one another. We've got to be able to figure out, how do I distinguish between loving and accepting someone just for who they are, but not agreeing with everything they say? No matter how people try to push us to say those are the same thing, we've got to be able to learn how to love people in a way that's clear. I do love you. I really do. And I accept you. I'm not going to love you if you follow Jesus. I'm going to love you whether you follow him or not. Can you do that? But can you do that without saying, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. I want you to know Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. And some people really struggle with walking that line. And that kind of exclusivity is why people don't like Jesus. And when you preach that kind of exclusivity, people are like, I'm out. That's too exclusive. Why can't you be more tolerant? Why can't you be more loving? Why can't you be more inclusive? And we've got to be clear about these things, or we'll just cave in and go, well, yeah, I guess that's what it means to love people, just agree with what they say, to agree with what they do, and to say, yeah, that's okay. That's between you and God. No, that's not love. If you really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father, then you're not loving them when you say, I believe whatever you want. It's kind of quiet in here, but you understand what I'm saying? That this is the part of this exclusivity, but it gets worse, you might say, because not only did Jesus make some claims that were exclusive, he talked about exclusive liberty of allegiance to his own followers. No one can have two masters. He said that because that's what people were trying to do. You know, we have a foot in the world and a foot in with Jesus. I want to kind of keep in my own selfish patterns and do my own thing. And I want to be in charge of my life, but I also want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. Jesus goes, no. It doesn't work like that. You can't have two lords, you and me. There's one Lord or no Lord. You can't have two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either they will, look, there's this language again, hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. So there's this exclusivity of claims, exclusivity of allegiance, which leads to exclusivity of worship. Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's exclusive. So Buddhism, Hinduism, Zen, Confucianism, all those religions are just people trying to figure out, how does religion work for them? How can I find my way to happiness or to God or to heaven? They're all dead end streets. Hear me. There's one way. There's one truth. Let me say again something I said in the past. This nonsense that everybody has their own truth. You have your truth. I want to respect your truth. I have my truth. Respect my truth. Everybody has their own truth. Friends, it doesn't make any logical sense. The very nature of truth is you can't have different versions of truth. It's either true or it's not. I think what people mean is, I have a different perspective than you. Oh, yeah, if that's what you mean, I embrace that. You have a different perception, a different perspective. We can all embrace the fact that we have different perspectives. But that doesn't mean there's different truths. There's not you have a truth and I have a truth. There's one truth. And so when Jesus says stuff like that, people are like, man, I kind of like that guy, until he starts saying things like that. And Christians and churches all over the country are watering down the gospel, watering down what Jesus actually said, trying to be accepted by the world. You know, today we're starting a new memory verse for the next week. It's from Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And we are always being conformed by the world unless we intentionally stand against that. Being shaped by the culture around us, being shaped. We're gonna go with the stream, or we're gonna swim up against the stream. But if you do nothing, you're gonna go with the stream, the flow. So this verse that we're memorizing for this next week from Romans chapter 12 is so relevant to what Jesus is teaching. But he's not just saying that you're gonna be hated and excluded. There's the next word. He says, blessed are you when you're excluded. And this kind of thing was happening already in the Gospels. And in John chapter 12, John reports that many people were starting to believe in Jesus, even among the leaders, the Jewish leaders. Big word. But because of the Pharisees, and let me just kind of define them as the religious police in this story. They're the most respected, the most religious people of the Jews in that day, and they also felt it was their responsibility to police you to believe and to live like them. So they would not openly acknowledge their faith because they're afraid of these religious police. And this word fear is the big key word here. And look what they're afraid of. It's a phrase that describes being excluded, for being put out of the synagogue. Now, it's hard for us to appreciate that because most of us are not Jews, and we don't appreciate how in the first century, the synagogue was the cultural, relational, as well as religious and political center. It was everything. That's where you did life. That's where your friends were. That's where you felt connected. That's where you were together. Everything was about the synagogue. The word actually meant to be together. And so to be kicked out of that, I don't have a place. There's no place for me. That's ultimate exclusion. And if I don't have a place in the synagogue, I don't have a place in the people of God. I'm in big trouble eternally. I mean, this is a terrible place to be. So this is a strong word, to be put out of the synagogue. But that's what was already beginning to happen in the Gospels. We're only in John chapter 12. And so this whole idea of the threat of exclusion, the threat of being canceled, was very, very real. And that's just one place. I can show you multiple places where this fear of being excluded caused people to back off. I don't want to be too close to those Christians. I don't want to be too associated with Jesus. Some of you are doing the same thing at your jobs, at school, in the neighborhood. Where it's cool to be associated with Jesus, you're all in. But where it's not cool, you're like, you start rationalizing away and dodging. This is what Jesus is talking about. It was happening in the first century, second century, third century. It's happened throughout church history. I don't want to be hated. I don't want to be excluded. I don't want to be insulted. It hurts. And especially if you're a person who really, it's important that people love you, that people like you, you even struggle more with this. And Peter, a follower of Jesus, who was there in Luke chapter 6, who heard what Jesus said, 30 years later, wrote a letter to some people and says, okay, when you're insulted, if you're insulted, because of the name of Jesus Christ, everybody look at this phrase, where did Peter come up with this? He heard Jesus say it in Luke chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 5. You are blessed, for the spirit of glory and the spirit of God rests upon you. So this being insulted then leads to the rejection. Rejection as a person. Rejection from the gathering. Rejection from relationship. And this language of being rejected and seen as evil. This is actually happening in our day, where people are calling good Christians, faithful followers of Jesus, they're calling them evil because they're taking a stand about something exactly the way Jesus would. So Jesus said, this is coming. I'm warning you. I'm prophesying. Be ready for this. And so that's why I felt like I needed to preach this sermon, to help us see what Jesus said, to get us ready, because I believe this day is coming in America. And I'm hopeful, and I actually said in the first service, I believe that there are the young Christians among us. I believe that as you listen to me, young Christians, and listen to me, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, I believe as you learn to live in an increasingly difficult world that is persecuting, canceling, and excluding you, I believe those of you who are strong Christians, you will lead the way in learning how to articulate this line. How do I witness for Jesus? How do I take a stand for Jesus? How do I love people in this increasingly difficult world? Because I didn't grow up in persecution. I'm not getting a whole lot of it now. I didn't grow up in an America where people ridiculed and persecuted and canceled me just for being a follower of Jesus. But it's starting to happen. And young people, we need you. As you learn to live for Jesus and take a stand for Jesus, you're going to help us articulate, how do we do this? How do we live this? Otherwise, we're all just going to keep falling away. So listen up, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Train your kids. Let them hear this message. Take them to the words of Jesus. Teach them, train them, and let them, especially the young thinkers among us, let them lead us as they learn how to live for Jesus in a world that doesn't want to hear what Jesus has to say. Because these days are coming. Just like Jesus said, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I believe that there's a way of handling rejection. What's the name of the sermon? Handling being hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected in a way that is obedient to Christ, that's faithful to Christ, that actually sets you up to be a cornerstone for a new outpost of ministry, for a new way of ministering to people because of your learning how to follow Jesus in difficult days. Adversity strengthens us, amen? It prepares us for the difficult days, and that's why I'm so grateful that Jesus said these hard words. Expect it. It's coming. But it's about to get crazy, because as you heard me read, Jesus didn't just say, it's coming. Remember? He said, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy in that day, because great is your reward in heaven. I just found out I'm not very good at this. This past week, I was talking with some people from our larger family. And it was about something that happened a couple years ago when someone in our larger family who's a lesbian was getting married to another lesbian. And they sent out, you know, wedding invitations. And several people in our family were like, okay, should we go or should we not go? And I decided that I wanted to go because these people knew without a doubt that I did not believe that homosexuality or lesbianism is God's design for humanity. I believe it's outside of, it's a distortion of what God wants, but I wanted them to know that I will love them no matter what they choose. You know, I don't make decisions. Well, I don't want to go to this wedding because I know that person doesn't use their money wisely. So since they are not living a lifestyle that I agree with, I'm not going to go to their wedding. I've never done that in my life. So why would I do it because someone says they're a lesbian? So what? I'm still going to go to your wedding, and I know some of you disagree. As people walk out, I know some people disagree with me on that. That was my way of showing love. But then this couple wrote a letter to our family and says, don't come to our wedding unless you 100% agree with our lifestyle. And I'm like, you wrote that letter basically to tell me not to come, because you know I can't abide by that. You're pushing me, so we didn't go. And now a couple years later, we're being excluded and described as being haters and bigoted. We're not really Christians who love like Jesus, because Jesus would have gone no matter what. And I don't know, maybe he would have. I don't think he would have with that new nuance. And when I was hearing this report about me, I'm like, wait a minute, that's not true. I was loving you. And I did not rejoice. I got hurt, and then I got angry. I'm standing in my kitchen feeling anger. You misunderstood me. You're misrepresenting me. I'm not a bigot. I actually went out of my way to love you, and you made it almost impossible for me to go. And I'm getting all defensive and angry, and then I realize what I'm preaching on this Sunday. Thank you, Lord. You have a way of doing this. So I have a way to go here. I'm not mature enough, like Jesus enough, to rejoice. I actually got hurt and angry. But that's what Jesus said. He said, rejoice when you suffer for following Jesus. I have a lot to learn. Maybe some of you do as well. But maybe it's worth asking, why? Is this Christian masochism? Why is Jesus telling us to rejoice? So good, that's a good question. And I think the answer is because your suffering for following Jesus proves several things. And so let's go back to this verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil. Again, this is because of your connection with Jesus, your association with Jesus, your allegiance to Jesus. In other words, when you suffer, it's proof that you actually belong to Jesus. People know that you're a Jesus follower. You're not hiding out, you know, and not wanting people to know that you're a Jesus follower. It proves that you belong to Jesus. And the more you become like Jesus, the more likely you are to stand out for that and be persecuted. Just as you become more and more like Jesus, it becomes more and more clear that you're facing that kind of exclusion, that kind of rejection, that kind of insult. All that stuff is getting clearer and clearer the more you become like Jesus. Now, if you're a regular attender of our church, you know we talk about this all the time in that we're saying our mission is leading people in the adventure of becoming like Christ. Oh, exciting. That means we get to suffer. That's why we have praise and worship songs. We're rejoicing about suffering. Are you? Because I haven't been. I'm rejoicing in who God is. I'm rejoicing in who Jesus is. I'm rejoicing in what he's done. But I'm not rejoicing for my suffering. I'm learning. I have a big learning curve there. But we talk about discipleship all the time at this church. This is core to what discipleship meant in the first century. And not only first century, you will suffer for following Jesus. You will be hated, excluded, insulted, rejected, and called evil for following Jesus. It's also been that way throughout church history here and there. One of those places was Germany in the 1940s when Dietrich Bonhoeffer was living and following Jesus and wrote these memorable words. Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. And since that's what we're talking about in this church almost all the time, I'm talking about how I want us to have a culture of discipleship, because that's what Jesus was trying to create. Not people who were Christians once a week, but who lived their life as disciples. And that we, as followers of Jesus, we're encouraging each other and we're asking questions like, hey, what's your next step? And let me tell you what my next step is. See, that wasn't just a 7-week series we did. We're trying to create a culture where all of us are encouraging each other and challenging each other. Are you taking your next step in following Jesus? We're about true discipleship in this church. And that means there might be some suffering that comes with you following Jesus. Or as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it's the badge of true discipleship. So, man, do I really want to become more and more like Jesus? You know, one of my favorite songs we're singing these days is, you know, every day a little more like Jesus. And I love that song, but do I really want to sing that? Do I really want that? If that is going to bring me into being hated, excluded, insulted, rejected? I've thought about that, and my answer is yes. What's yours? We can talk about becoming like Christ all day long. But let's listen to what Jesus said. You will be hated the closer you come to me. Excluded, insulted, rejected. Maybe we should just back off a little bit, not try to be so much like Jesus. Absolutely not, friends. I'm preaching this sermon as clearly as I can so we are clear about what it includes in following Jesus. I'm trying to get you ready. Some of you may be experiencing some of this a little bit, but it's coming. I want you to be ready so you can stand for Jesus. Amen? Because this is what comes with true discipleship. But not just in this world. Jesus said, for great is your reward in heaven. So suffering proves not only that you're becoming more like Christ, but that you have a reward in heaven. It just reminds you, yes, this is coming. As I'm faithful to Jesus, this is what's coming. And so when Peter, I quoted this earlier in the sermon, that Peter, the disciple of Jesus, says to a group of people 30 years later, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Peter had discovered what Jesus said was true. It's not just rhetoric. It's not just religious chat. I've lived this, Peter said, and he would die. You know, Peter died crucified upside down. Because when he found out he was going to be crucified, he said, oh, I don't want to die the way my Savior died. I'm not worthy. So flip me upside down. I mean, Peter actually lived this out, you guys. So he's not just giving religious talk here. And he mentioned something that I skipped over earlier, so I want to point it out now. You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory, that is the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, rests on you. So that's the fourth and final reason I want to give, kind of as a proof for why there's a blessing and why you should rejoice. Because it reminds you, it proves to you, you are living led by the Spirit, or you wouldn't be getting hated, excluded, insulted, rejected. This helps you see, I'm actually coming more and more like Christ. I'm being led by the Spirit. It reminds me, it proves to me. Which leads me, I've been leading up to this point all sermon long. If Jesus says to expect it, and it's not yet something that's happening in your life, and you don't even have a chance to rejoice, then what's going to happen when things like this happen in Acts chapter 5, where the followers of Jesus are preaching about Jesus, healing people in the name of Jesus, declaring there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, and the people who were in the authorities called them in and had them let that word sink in, flogged. That's not whipped. That's beaten to an inch of your life. People died being flogged in the first century. Jesus was flogged just before he went to the cross. Paul was flogged. Peter and John are the people in this story. And it sounds like all the apostles were called in, flogged, and then with their backs searing pain, they were told never to speak again about the name of Jesus, and they let him go. You all know there's a verse after this, but do you remember how exactly it goes? I'll read it for you. The apostles left the flogging and the Sanhedrin. Look at that word. It's our word here. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering. They were living this, friends. And I read that, I'm like, rejoicing? Oh, I'm just not there yet. God, I'm not asking for persecution. I'm not asking to be hated, but I want to be more like Jesus. And when that day comes, help me to be able to rejoice. Anybody with me? Probably not all of you. Help me to rejoice. But look at it. Because it feels so good to suffer for Jesus. No, because I've been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us. Holy Spirit, work in our lives, even right now. That when that day comes, whether it's low grade or whether it's more escalated, we will be able to stand up for Jesus. Amen? And to that end, I lead you to the last verse that we want to talk about, where Jesus pronounces the woe to some of us here today. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. There's been a blessing and a woe in each one of these sermons. This one is terrifying. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. So I'm actually pretty much done with the sermon. I want to leave you with a couple of things. I want you to evaluate. Are you experiencing any kind of pushback for following Jesus? Are you experiencing any kind of opposition? Because, not because you're obnoxious, but because you're following Jesus. And I've given you some questions to think through. The first one is this. Are you really following Jesus? Because if you are, there should be somewhere, again, not high grade, but there should be some pushback, some opposition somewhere. So evaluate. Are you just a person who goes to church the open door? Are you a person who just likes some of the Christian things we do around here? Or have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and are you following him? That's a great place to start. But then having that question ringing in our ears, how are you following? Kind of like those people who said they were afraid for what people might say, so they followed from a distance. They kind of kept their distance. They kind of, you know, I don't want anybody to know. How are you at work? At school? In your own home? In your neighborhood? Are you playing the game of, you know, well, these people think Jesus is cool. I'll talk about Jesus there. But these people, you know, I don't want them to know I'm a follower of Jesus. If we deny him in this life, he will deny us before our Father in heaven. Not as a punishment, but as just, it's real. I've been watching you deny your whole life, so you set it up this way. Are you following Jesus? Are you following him closely? Or have you gotten caught into this compromise where Jesus talked about you're trying to serve two masters. You got one foot in the world and one foot in your faith. And you got to make a decision. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. If you try that, you're going to end up hating one, loving the other, or despising one. So this compromise, are you compromising your faith? See, I'm not going to answer these questions for you. These are questions I'm inviting you to think through, to take seriously. And the last question I want to leave you with is more of a challenge. I want to invite you. I want to challenge you. I want to call you to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Amen? To not wait till that day comes. And hopefully you'll do what's right. But today, you'll literally, in this safe, comfortable place, you will take a stand for Jesus and ask him to help you when that day comes that we've been talking about for a couple of minutes here. I will stand for Jesus. And I'm asking all across our campuses, will anyone stand for Jesus? Will you take a stand for him now? Because if you don't now, you probably won't later. And I'm serious. Will you stand for Jesus? And I'm going to close the sermon just praying and asking, Father, would you work in us right now? In the thick moments of this sermon, will you work in our hearts kind of a yes, I will. A commitment that's deep down in our soul of I will stand for Jesus no matter what comes, no matter what happens, no matter what people say, I will stand for Jesus. Lord, put steel in our bones and put steel in our soul that we are willing and will stand for you when the day of ridicule, the day of hatred, the day of exclusion, rejection, persecution, whatever, when it comes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for taking a stand for us. And with trembling, we realize what you did for us and how you stood for us. And there's something inside of many of us that's like, what else could I do? What else can I say? But to stand for you. Lord, for those who are wrestling with the courage right now, Holy Spirit, fill them. Breathe into them courage to stand for you. And Lord, for all of us, as we leave this place in just a matter of moments, when the day that you said was coming comes, I pray that in all of us, you find people who will stand up for Jesus. For I pray in his holy name, amen.